Thank you.
Can I be your friend?
You can be my friend today.
Some sweet, lovely...
What's going on here?
Some sweet, lovely lady has kissed you.
Yes. No, leave it on.
Okay.
No, leave it on. I won't see my wife again until tomorrow night, so... Yeah, yeah. Well, as Stephen has thundered away thus far this morning, I am Bill Ludwig, the church planting coordinator for the Brethren Church. This is the tribe that we belong to, the denominational heritage that we have. And I bring you greetings from that same national office that Stephen mentioned, all the staff there. There are six of us working full-time that we do all kinds of stuff. We connect our churches to each other, to new churches. We help churches that are in one stage or another of change or transition or sharpening or refining or refocusing, gain in their health and their ability to impact their communities with the gospel and just kind of bring the kingdom come in their neighborhoods. We also connect you all to 11 countries plus, actually, around the planet where Jesus is working through this same tribe that you belong to in bringing the gospel message and that same life transformation and the community transformation that we hope that we're seeing here. And so I bring you greetings on behalf of those folks. They work very hard. I can tell you, I guess without talking about myself, that they love you all very deeply. These are men and women who essentially pour their lives out on behalf of the Brethren Church, on behalf of Jesus Christ through the Brethren Church, to do all the things that we just mentioned. And it doesn't always show up in your neighborhood. You guys have the blessing of being as far away in the States as you can be from us, which is a blessing in some ways, because you're kind of free out here to kind of not get tangled up in some of the things that other churches find themselves tangled up in closer to the population density of the Brethren Church. But you also miss out on some stuff too, because we kind of feel like at times we've heard from you that you don't get to hear all the great things that are happening. And I wish that I was here to just give you a report about all the awesome things that are happening in the Brethren Church, because indeed awesome things are happening. But the Lord put it on my heart to speak to you today about you. And so if you'll pray with me real briefly, we'll jump into the Word, and hopefully it'll make a difference in our lives today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, none of us, including myself, came here to hear me. And so we agree together, Lord, that we want to hear you. Father, however that comes, whether it's in a whisper, whether it's in a word, whether it's through the text or even with the sound of my voice, Father God, we need to hear you today. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just do whatever you got to do, whatever transaction there is for all of us, including myself, that we would hear you in the way that we need to today. That each one of us who is in the sound of my voice, God, that we would leave this place looking, acting, thinking, behaving more like you, Jesus, than when we came in this morning. That is our hope, to become more like you. And we ask this, Lord, for our own good and for your glory and for the sake of the people around us who have yet to see you, who have yet to hear you, who have yet to know you. Lord, may it be so in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're getting into a passage, a chunk of scripture today that is exciting for me. It's exciting for me. It's one of my favorites. And just some background on it, it's a letter. How many of you have written a letter recently? I mean, actually on a piece of paper. Folded it up, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and sent it somewhere. Raise your hand if you've written a letter and sent it. Okay, one. So do all of you all remember what letters are?
Yeah.
All right? Okay, very good, very good. So this passage of Scripture that we're going to be getting into is a particular letter written by a man named Paul, who from, you know, our descriptions, our understanding of his behavior in the world, we would call him like the most prolific church planter ever. Like, he started churches and spread the gospel and saw transformation and the kingdom coming in so many communities around the Mediterranean basin in his time that this guy was amazing, right? I mean, The Apostle Paul, we call him, the one who was sent to start new things, and he certainly did. And so this is a letter that Paul has written to a particular church or a gathered group of believers in a city called Thessalonica. And so if you would like to follow along, you can find yourself finding the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. You can go to the end and turn left, and it's just an eighth of an inch or so back to the left from the end of your book, depending on how many maps you have in your Bible with you today. So if you can find yourself in there, and just a little background on this letter, because letters are written by someone to someone, right? You do remember what letters are? It's not all emails and texts, right? Yes. By someone, to someone, and I would add for a purpose. And in order for us to kind of pull all that we need to today, or all that I think we need to today, from this particular letter, this correspondence that Paul wrote, we need to understand a little bit of the background of it. See, that this gathering of believers in this city, Thessalonica, they're pretty new. And Paul and Silas and this guy named Timothy found their way over there, and they talked to them about Jesus. They told them the good news. They told them the gospel. And as we found, certainly in our lives, in your life, in my life, in the lives of people we know, the gospel has a way of penetrating and infiltrating and just kind of settling into our bones and making a difference in our lives. And that happened in this city. And as that happened, more and more people became aware of it and wanted it, and soon a church was born. A church was planted there. And in the midst of all this, Paul's kind of technique of starting churches would be, he goes to an area, he finds a person of peace, as we see in other letters that he writes, and they kind of hang out for a little bit, and the gospel starts to spread. And then once the believers are kind of coming around one another and gathered in community, they stay there for a time. And the time differs depending on where they're at. And in that time, Paul and whoever he has with them, they teach. They teach. Part of the Great Commission, as we call it in church world, that Jesus gave us, is not only to share the gospel and baptize people, but also to teach them to obey the commands of Christ. And that takes time. It takes time to understand how to live and behave in this new world since the gospel descended upon them. What happened in Thessalonica, though, is he wasn't really able to spend as much time there as he would have liked. See, what we know about his journey and the things going on in the Mediterranean basin at this time is people weren't too happy about Christians. In fact, there's this word that we use, persecution. You've heard of this word, maybe? Meaning that other people made the lives of Christians kind of not so great. You get what I mean when I say not so great? All kinds of nasty stuff's happening in their lives. They're losing businesses. Their families are walking away from them. And that's like the easy stuff that they're facing. Some are being beaten. Some are being killed, etc., etc. Lots of persecution happening. And see, Paul kind of has a reputation of, and his buddies kind of have a reputation of coming into towns and stirring things up. And so if you could take out the main troublemaker, you could kind of quiet the world down again. You with me so far? So this is kind of what's happening in Paul's world. Well, that happened in Thessalonica. We know that it happened just briefly before they came to Thessalonica in Philippi. The letter to the Philippians, if you're familiar with that, the church in Philippi, that Paul and his buddies were actually kind of arrested. And what we know, they were publicly beaten. They were publicly beaten to make an example of them. Don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore. Don't talk about this gospel, this freedom anymore. So Paul had to go. They couldn't stay in Thessalonica. They had to leave, and they left early. And so this letter, the purpose of this letter is kind of Paul's attempt to get the rest of the teaching that he thinks that they need immediately into their hands. You with me? In fact, we find out through the duration of the letter and through some of what we know in the book of Acts that tell about this experience as well, is they repeatedly tried to get back to Thessalonica, but they couldn't do it because of persecution. So this letter is kind of the last effort, right? The last ditch effort to get teaching into the hands of these young believers. So that's the background. If I were to ask you to put yourself in Paul's shoes or sandals, as it were, for the moment, what level of importance do you think he's placing on this letter to the believers in Thessalonica? Big importance, little importance, medium importance?
Very important.
Very, very important. So when we encounter the words here in this letter, you should be thinking, well, these are from a man that is very passionate about what he's writing about. These are from a man who, man, you can imagine he's tried time and time again to get back to this group of people because he really kind of started trouble for them by giving them the gospel, by introducing them to Jesus. He, as we know through reading through the rest of this letter, he put them in harm's way. So he's really passionate about this. Really, really passionate about this letter. That's the background. Here's what we know about the church in Thessalonica. We know that by the word of Timothy, who they eventually sent, who came back with the report, that this church, this gathering of believers, they ended up becoming pretty powerful. Like, this letter is coming to them, but this letter, you know, is coming to them even after Paul and his buddies are starting to hear the reputation of the believers in Thessalonica. So I want to jump down into chapter 1 to verse 6 really quick and give you kind of what Paul says immediately about the believers there in the church. Verse 6 says this: "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering." Remember that persecution that I talked about. "You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not even need to say anything about it, for they themselves, the people out there, they report what kind of reception you gave us. The people out there in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere else we go, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So Paul's got all this anxiety and there's this importance on this letter, but even as he's writing it, he's saying, "I'm sending you this. You need the rest of this teaching, but even in the midst of all of this, we have heard that the gospel is alive and well in you, that you haven't been overcome by the suffering. You haven't been overcome by the persecution. They haven't been able to take the wind out of your sails." You with me so far?
Yeah.
So this region, Macedonia and Achaia, just to give you some context for that, if we were going to talk about land mass or population density, we'd be talking about a region a little bit larger than the state of Ohio. So I know you're out here in California, the state of Ohio. What is that? That's like the dot of a pin. But this is where this is my home state, and it's pretty big. It takes some time to drive across it. It's a big area. And what we're hearing Paul say is this group of believers that didn't get to have all of the benefit of his teaching, even so, they've had this huge impact. This huge impact on people in a region larger than what we would know the state of Ohio. Now think about that for a minute. Put yourself in Paul's sandals again. Think about what he feels as he hears about the reputation, as he runs into people around the Mediterranean basin and they're talking about this stuff that they heard, this good news that they heard from this group of people in this town called Thessalonica. Who wants to hazard a guess at what's going on in Paul's heart?
Joyous.
Yeah. I would even say he's probably kind of amazed that they've been able to have this impact even without the benefit of his teaching, even with all the suffering that they've had. So hold that idea in your mind, that here's a group of people that just got a little sliver, just a little taste of what it looked like to live in the kingdom of heaven, to live in the body of Christ, to behave as believers in Jesus, as ones who live out the gospel through their own lives. Just a little sliver of that, and think about this impact that they've been able to have. Now, think about that. Because what we encounter in chapter 2, I believe, gives us a clue as to why they were able to have this impact. And just in case you're wondering, I think what we're going to discover together here is pretty important for you and for me today. Okay? Just a disclaimer right now, just to set you up for what's coming next. A little bit more background as we enter into chapter 2 is this. There were all kinds of gospels flying around in the Mediterranean basin during this time. There were all kinds of spiritual teachers. There were all kinds of kind of mixtures of spirituality from people that had heard good things about Jesus, and they took the things they liked and they mixed it with things they knew about Roman gods. Or there was all kinds of good news flying around. Okay? And what we know is that spiritual teachers in this time had kind of this social contract, unspoken social contract, that if they came to your town, if they came to your house, they had the right to expect you to take care of them. They had the right to expect, hey, when you showed up, who's going to take us home with them, put us up, give us a nice soft bed and good food to eat, you know, because we're here to teach you spiritually, right? And what we know because of this is there was a lot of abuse going on. There were a lot of so-called spiritual teachers that were using the gospel that they were bringing to manipulate people for their own benefit, to get rich, to get an all-expense-paid vacation to a coastal village, right, where they can get their fishing in. And worse stuff than that. So as we jump into the second chapter of this letter that Paul's writing, you'll begin to see how Paul begins to set up a contrast between how he and his fellows came into the town and how these other folks would come into the town. So pay attention as we read. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. This is chapter 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. False gospels, manipulators for their own benefit. You're hearing this in his words. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, he says, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. So he's setting up a difference between himself and you ever heard the term a huckster or a snake oil salesman? You know, people that would tickle your ears just to get you to like them, and then they'd take advantage, you know, of your good nature. See, he's setting up the difference. What's that? Yes, yes. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, referring to this unspoken social contract of how spiritual leaders had this right to ask for shelter, food, etc. And here's what I want you to pay attention to in this section. Verse 7 says this, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone, while we preach the gospel of God to you. So they came, although they had the right to be taken care of, they set that right aside. And they worked hard, night and day, it says, to provide for themselves so that they weren't a burden to anyone. In fact, this is how they came. This is how they approached. It says in verse 7, they were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. I want to tell you one of the reasons why I love this section that we're in right now is because it's one of the most complete pictures of how Paul and the fellows that he traveled with, how they brought the gospel into towns, into cities, into villages, into new places. And this is what I think is important for us to kind of at least touch today. At least, you know, we might not be able to get our minds wrapped around it, but let's at least encounter it. See, it says we didn't come like those other guys. We didn't come expecting you to take care of us. We didn't bring a false gospel. You hear him saying that all the time. We brought the true gospel. And this is how we brought it. It says gently. Now, this is interesting to me because the English language is kind of inadequate to understand what Paul is actually saying here in the Greek language that this letter was written in. And I don't want to get into Greek thises and thats, but what he says is, we came to you as children, kind of like toddlers. We came as toddlers to you. Innocent, right? Who can describe a toddler? Do we have any around here? How do they approach you? It depends. Innocent, right? I mean, yes, demanding in one sense, but not demanding like, this is our agenda and you will serve our agenda, right? They come innocent, like they have something to share, right? Like, I'm picturing like them tugging on your sleeve or your pant leg, like, hey, look what I found. And this is the first description to that Paul is using. We came to you like innocent children, non-threatening, not demanding, not manipulating. This is how we came to you. And I want to just back up a second and ask you all to kind of land this first idea here in your own lives. And it could go either way. If you're new if you're new in the faith, if you're new in your journey with Jesus, I want to ask you to think about how you were approached. Who approached you? How did the gospel come to be seated in your heart? How did it get there? Who approached you? How did they do it? Paul says, we came like innocent children, non-threatening, non-manipulating. Like we had a gift to give you. Like my own children, they draw things at school and they're so excited when they come home to give them to me, right? It's a beautiful thing. Then he goes on, he says, like toddlers, but in the same breath, he goes on to say, like a mother taking care of her children. And the idea here in the original language is like a nursing mother taking care of an infant that needs to be nursed. Right? How many of us can conjure up pictures of what that is? What that's all about? I mean, you've got this baby that's helpless, right? That's snuggled up to you, you know? And I'm even doing it right now, holding the back of their tender skulls, right? I mean, like, everything that they need to get from you, right? They cannot produce it on their own. They're helpless. And Paul says, this is how we came to you. We came to you to give to you, to nurture you. So we came to you innocent, gentle, non-threatening, you know, and nurturing. Hold this in your thought. Because we jump to verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Okay. So far, I look around the room, and I'm the only one excited about this. And that's okay. By the way, did I tell you that scholars believe that the letters to the church in Thessalonica are believed to be the earliest Christian documents written? That's exciting to me too. Like, this is the first expression that we have in writing of what's happening in the Christian world, written somewhere about 20 years or so after Jesus has died and risen and gone to heaven. That's exciting for me to know that we have insight into this early period of the Jesus movement spreading around the world. But when we look into it, Paul says this is how we approach the world. Gentle. Not intimidating. With no agenda other than to share with you what we have. Nurturing. Once this gospel is found somewhere in your midst, then we nurture you in it. We've come to give to you, not to take. We've come to provide for you that which you need, which you're helpless to produce on your own. And then we move on there past verse 10, and it says, we come as a father. So toddler, mother, nursing a helpless baby, and then as a father. And what are the words he uses there? Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. How many of you have ever felt nurtured in the gospel? You've been given what you couldn't produce on your own. Makes a difference, yes? How many of you have ever been fathered in the gospel as Paul is describing it here? You've been encouraged. You've been exhorted. You've been guided. You've been strengthened. Yes? Makes a difference. Back up. In my life, I missed out on a lot of that stuff. I came to the gospel sideways through a keyhole. In fact, I have no idea how I came to hear about Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. In my family's life history, it doesn't make any sense that it happened. Where I came in contact with people that knew Jesus, it doesn't make sense that I was even there. And I think to myself, man, Jesus, I don't know how you did this, but here I am, right? And I'm yours. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to follow you? How do you want me to be obedient? He says this. He says, hey, go into all the world, right? Baptizing, everybody, and teaching them to obey all that I... Okay, I get that. They're great. You say that to everybody, Jesus, right? Oh, yes, you too. Me too. You too. You too. How do I do that? And if you've been around church long enough, you've had this program of how to talk to people about Jesus. You've had this program of how to share your faith without fear. You've had this book and this program about just walking across the room. And you've heard about these worldwide programs of evangelism explosion and just how to share your faith. And I come back to what Paul says. And I look at the fruit that is born from this approach with the gospel. Are you feeling this? Are you with me?
Yeah.
You want to know here where it's going? This group of people that were approached like toddlers, like nurturing, nursing mothers, like fathers who were guarding and guiding and strengthening and encouraging, what did they do with the gospel that was given to them? Well, I read to you in chapter 1 what Paul says. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message. The joy of the Holy Spirit comes. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You imitated us and the churches in Judea, later on, he'll say. You took on the behavior that we came to you with. You went out and didn't become a burden. You went out and you didn't expect people to take care of you. You didn't expect or look at them of what they could give to you or what you needed to protect yourself from. You went to them innocent as a child. And then once the gospel of Jesus Christ was swirling around in their lives and in their midst, and you looked at them and you noticed they're helpless. You scoop them up and you nurture them. You protect their soft parts. And you teach them how to grow and to feed themselves. And you get the image, right? And then once they're taking their steps on their own, like a toddler themselves, Paul uses the image of the Father encouraging them, strengthening them, guiding them, this word exhorting them, like, hey, don't do that, do this instead. And these people had an impact. This little group of people had an impact in a region larger than what we now know to be the state of, you know, larger than the state of Ohio. Huge land region with complex cultures mixing all over in there because they imitated that. And I ask you today, I ask myself today, I think Jesus looks at us today and says, all these programs, all this stuff that you've done in my name, it's not bad, but take a look at how Paul did it. There's a reason why I made sure that this was recorded in what you know to be the Bible. There's a reason why it's there for you. Look at it. I can stand up here for another hour and we can tell stories about how others have come to us in ways contrary to what Paul is saying. Right? We've all been bit. We've all been manipulated. Paul says this, man, when you're sharing the gospel, church in Thessalonica, you did what we did. And look at the impact you had. I think he's saying that to us today. In church world, we have this technical word we call posture. And we refer to this discussion here that Paul is having, the letter that he's sending, at least in this particular section, he's talking about the posture with which they approached the world. And so I ask you today to wrestle with this. What is your posture today? How do you approach people? What people do you approach? I know that Jesus died and rose again. I know that he has claimed victory over sin and all of its consequences. I know that he established his church here to do the things that he had done. In fact, he says, you will do even greater things than I have done. Victory, the church, victory, the church, impact, the church having impact. The victory is won. Do we sing about that from time to time here? I know this. I know this to be true, and I know that he established all of this in the gates of hell. When we storm them, when we kick them down, they will not stand. And I read this text and I ask myself, boy, how do I behave this way in my own life? How am I obedient to this? How do I imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy? How do I approach the world around me? Because I believe that Jesus wants whatever little group of people that I'm hanging out with to have an impact that's huge. And I believe that he wants you to have an impact that's huge. Can you imagine if the state of California, throughout the state of California, if they knew your name, if they said, oh yeah, we know those people. They are so gracious. Yeah, we know those people. When they come to us, they don't ask anything of us. They just give and they just give and they just give. And they're so patient with us. Can you imagine that? Do you allow yourself to dream about what Jesus wants to do through you? Do you allow yourself to do that? I encourage you to find that place in you that believes that Jesus is victorious, that place within you that believes that he is coming and he is making all things new, that the kingdom of heaven is coming here in your midst today, that place in you where you believe that. I encourage you to find that place and to dream from there about what Jesus wants to do in you and through you in this world. And I would encourage you to check this out again someday and ask yourself personally and corporately, how do we approach the world around us? How do we approach Manteca? What's our posture? I hope that you, like me, hear a pretty good example that Paul, I don't want to say suggests, because we're just reading about what they did. But I hope you can access that. I hope it makes sense to you like it does to me, that there's a way of approaching people with the gospel, of nurturing them and encouraging them, that might be different than some of the ways we've seen or tried in the past. And I would encourage you to think about that today, because you are called to live lives worthy of the calling that you've received. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, your word is powerful. And your Holy Spirit, which we depend on, is powerful and sometimes gentle and sometimes not, as you invade our heads, as you invade our hearts. God, I pray for us today that this sample of a letter written so long ago, demonstrating, Lord, how your early apostles were obedient to the calling that they'd received. I pray, God, that you will embed it in our hearts, that you will find it active, not just in our hearts, but in our heads, that it will begin to change our behavior. That maybe we become more intentional about these things. I pray this in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we all would have the impact that you desire for us to have, to go into all the world, to see lives changed, to see your kingdom come as you continue making all things new. Lord, we pray for the courage to be obedient to the next steps that you call us to. Make us aware of them. Lord, lead us, equip us to do your will in the name of Jesus. For your glory, we pray. Amen.